service.
Well, good morning. I'm David Lemley. I teach here at Pepperdine University. I teach in practical theology. It's my favorite oxymoron. I teach worship, spiritual formation, and a great class in vocational discernment, where our students spend some time thinking about what it means to be called and what that looks like in their, you know, daily lives and their careers and their futures and in their present lives as Pepperdine students. So I'm in my third year of doing that and am enjoying it. So I'm glad you're here, and I want to go through a couple of ideas from Jesus' model, I think, of spirituality, which is very connected to his invitation to discipleship. We're gonna base that conversation in Luke 9:23, where Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Over the course of what I'll share, there are a couple of moments where I'm going to invite you to maybe take some notes or take a moment to think about how some of these things connect to your experience and your everyday life. And I brought a couple of pens and some paper over there in the corner. If you would like to grab something to make some notes on, that's great. But you also can just take a mental note if you want. That's good. Well, let me pray before we begin and listen to some of this together. Father, we give you thanks for the invitation to follow Jesus, to know and trust and do your will in the world, to be part of your life, to participate in the life that you offer us through the Son and in the Spirit, and to union with you, our God. We pray that in the next 30-40 minutes, as we listen to your word and as we consider our lives in light of what you are calling us to be and do in the world, that you will give us strength to know and do your will each day and to be formed increasingly into the image of Christ in our inner and outer lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good. Well, I'm glad you're here. I, in titling a class Cruciform Spirituality, what I'm really trying to do is co-opt the theme and get everybody to come find out what, you know, the definitive, you know, take is for this lectureship on spirituality. But it was an opportunity to actually think about spirituality and talk with you about spirituality and the way that I'm coming to understand it as something that is very critical to my daily life of discipleship, very critical to what it means to respond to Jesus' invitation to follow him, to do all the things that we have done in our own heritage and in our own lives in sort of a typical way of being Jesus' people in the world, but to recognize that that spirituality, that the term spirituality, that the language of spirituality describes that. It should be very familiar to us as people that have been committed to Jesus and people that have been committed to the Word. That spirituality is something that will be familiar rather than foreign to us, I think. So what do we mean by spirituality? It's a word that some of us like and some of us don't, and sometimes we react because we hear the word spirituality used by other people in ways that seem unfamiliar. But I want to just give a little bit of, you know, what we're not talking about. Spirituality sometimes is presented as if it is against the body, is in comparison to the body, as if, you know, I have my physical life, I have my historical life, my chronological life, I have my everyday experience, and then I have a spiritual reality that is completely distinct from that. But I don't think that's what Jesus calls us to. That it's not, spirituality is not against the body. It is in fact the life of the body. It is the whole person. It is an invitation to bring everything that we are into connection with Jesus. That spirituality is not versus secular. It's not a compartmentalized area of my life where I would say, well, I have this spiritual experience that I have when I go to church or when I am in prayer, and then I go out and just do my normal life, and it helps me out there, you know, in my normal life. But that spirituality is an integrating vision for the whole of life, for every part of who I am and every place where I am, every relationship that I hold, that all of these things are touched by what it means to be spiritual when we talk about spirituality. And that it's not something that is distinct from religion. And this is a more recent development in the language of spirituality that we often hear people say, I'm spiritual but not religious, you know. There's a new book by David Dark called Life's Too Short to Say You're Not Religious. And I like that title, you know, because really we are just religious creatures. There are other authors that talk about this too, that we build worship into our lives. We build spirituality into our lives and our devotion to things that just emerges whether we are thinking about things spiritually or not. You know, we look for meaning, we look for connection, we look for community. We look for ways to express who we are, and we sort of, human beings, just construct these, identities of devotion to something, right? We are maybe by nature religious, you know. But some of that is a push against institutionalized religion, right? And we understand why some people would be, you know, resistant to that and the experiences that people often have. But Christian spirituality is not going to be, well, there's this religious thing out there, and then there is spirituality that transcends that and is disconnected to that. Because especially in Christian spirituality, I have to stand very directly in a particular tradition, in a tradition that tells me who Jesus is, and in the tradition of the great cloud of witnesses who show me who Jesus is over time, and in a community that helps clarify for me who Jesus is by what we do in and out of our worship time and our worship practices, right? That I can't just pull religion out of it altogether, especially if I'm talking about Christian spirituality, that there are aspects of that community and that tradition that ground me in Jesus' way. It involves other people. That's what I really think I'm saying there. So what do we mean by cruciform? Cruciform is a word that's been thrown around a lot, and you guys have probably been to more classes than I have this week, so you know more about what it means than I do. But when I say cruciform, I'm thinking about some things that connect to these ideas about what spirituality is and is not. That cruciform means the way of the cross, not simply the event of Jesus' death on a cross, but Jesus' life that is oriented toward the cross, Jesus' life that is always on the way to the cross as his mission and purpose, and the cross as a way to the kind of life that I want, the kind of life that I need, the kind of life that God created me to experience. So when I look at life through that lens of the way of the cross, when I give life its cruciform shape, the cross reveals God's intersection with our humanity. The cross, you can't deny the body when we look at the central confession of our faith as this human body who experiences death on a cross, right? We can't extract, you know, some kind of spiritual reality away from our physical selves when we stand at the cross and see that Jesus' life is very much embodied, is very much grounded in the realities of the world that he lived in, right? The way of the cross illuminates the spiritual reality of all human experiences. Again, it is integrating all of life, right? There's hardly anything that's untouched in terms of human institutions and spheres of our world and experiences of our lives on the path that Jesus takes to the cross. It is full of the roles that people play, the political realities of his time, the social structures that people existed in. It is full of the relationships that are normal to us, and a taking stock of the responsibilities that we have in the world. All that path to the cross integrates all of life. And the way of the cross is the shared pattern of all disciples. Again, not, you know, in thinking about spirituality, it's not just me and God in some abstracted way, but the cross is a path that I am headed on with everyone who has accepted this invitation to follow Jesus. We are all on this road together, right? Sometimes we like to think that it's just me and God, you know, somewhere working it out, but it is all of us on this path to the cross with Jesus, right? So it's very clarifying to think of cruciform spirituality as a norm for how we would talk about what the spiritual life is for Christians. And when we talk about spirituality, when we talk about being invited by Jesus to this kind of spirituality. I think it's important for us to ask, to what end, right? Why would I do this? The cross does not look like a lot of fun, but why would I say yes to this way of life, of following Jesus to the cross, right? What is the aim of the Christian life? What would cause me to pass through this way? And I think one of the events very close to the cross is Jesus' prayer for his disciples and prayer for us. I love how he says, you know, not just for these that are here, but for those that will follow. And I go, oh, that's me. And one of the things he prays there that's so clarifying about the reason that he's on this journey, right? That they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become completely one so that the world may know that you have sent me and I have loved them, even as you have loved me. I desire that they would be where I am. And I like how in this prayer, I see very much a fulfillment of what Jesus says is the most important thing for us as human beings, to love God and to love others. Not just in an affection that I have for God, you know, or an affection I have for others, but in my connection to them, in my daily connection to them, in the true union that I have with them through the life that we share. Participation in God's life and in the life of others out of love, right? I like how this contains a vision for my connection with God that says Jesus, you know, is the model for that. The kind of relationship Jesus has to the Father, I'm being invited into that. And the kind of love that Jesus has with the Father, I'm invited to share with others, right? And that in doing that, in participating in that love for God, and that love for one another as disciples, we are bearing witness to the world that there's something that they're invited into here as well. So I want to put that forward as the end and summarized language, that the goal that we're heading for in Christian spirituality is union with the Father, loving union with the Father through Christ, unity together in the Spirit, that union extends into the community that Christ forms. And that is our loving witness to the world. The world is not excluded from this vision, but a Christian spirituality is going to be keeping the world in mind, is bearing God's love for the world in how we express our spiritual life. We are participating in God's life, living to the Father through the Son in the Spirit for the world. Now we can check Trinitarian off the list of things that we have to get to in a Christian spirituality, right? It's all in there. All right, so a simple description of the path that we are on. What is the path that Jesus has us on? How do I get there? I've got that vision before me. How am I going to get to it? And I think this is a very clarifying picture of how we get there. That Jesus says to all of those who, you know, potentially would be his followers, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. I like Luke's version of this because that little word daily that is thrown in there, that there's a sense in which it's happening, you know, in the everydayness of my experience. When we hear this invitation, it's easy for us to say, wow, that's a very challenging picture of what it means to actually die, you know, as Jesus did in that suffering way. But, you know, we watch him extend this invitation to people who live a lot longer than he did, you know, who go on with their lives and experience things in life that are even beyond what Jesus did in his, you know, particularly young existence, right? They don't all accept that invitation and then immediately lose their lives in the way that he did. They go on a path of a long process of the denial of self, a long process of what it means to take up their cross daily, and a long process of what it means to recognize Jesus in the world and join him in what he is doing, follow in the way that he is living. So our vision of cruciform spirituality is not just a one-time decision, you know, that yes, I will take on this invitation, but is a lifelong process of discipleship that unfolds in each day along all three of these lines, I think. So I want to look at these three lines as the aspects of our development in spirituality. How do I get there? How do I get to this goal of union with God? This is a significant moment in the cruciform story of Jesus, where Jesus is in the garden with his disciples, and he says, "I'm going to go away to pray." He knows what he is facing. He knows what he is up against, and this is a really remarkable insight into the prayer life of Jesus. Right, many of the prayers that we have of Jesus are prayers where he's teaching his disciples to pray, or he's praying for his disciples, as they are there with him. But here's this overheard, through the wall, kind of prayer of Jesus moment. You know, when we think about Jesus going away to be with the Father, what were those times like? This is kind of our glimpse into that. And what is he praying about? You know, he falls on his face and prays, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. If it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." The thing that Jesus is praying for in the garden, alone, in this scene, is to do the will of God, to know and do and trust the will of God. This is Jesus, fully God and fully human, facing the distance from what he, humanly would want or would hope, right? In what it appears that God is calling him to do. And his response is, "Will you help me to be willing? Will you make me part of what your will is here?" I think it's pretty remarkable that this is Jesus' prayer in this moment, and that this is Jesus' relationship to the Father in this very intimate, alone time, is may your will be done. So cruciform spirituality, I would say, is marked by surrender. A surrender of my own will, a surrender of the part of me that wants what I want when I want it. A surrender of my best idea of what I would like to happen. And instead, a growing capacity to know and trust and do the will of God. To recognize that the will of God is not necessarily that thing that I'm wanting, that I'm feeling drawn to, but to be willing to surrender to what is it that God is calling me to do. Here's another glimpse of Jesus in relationship to the will of God. I think of the time when his disciples find him at the well, at the Samaritan well, and assume he would be hungry, and he tells them, "Well, I've got food you don't know about. My food is to do the will of my Father." And in John 5:30, where he says, "I do nothing on my own." He is the picture of what it would look like to fully be participating in the will of God all the time. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is good news for us, that Jesus is doing the will of God. And we are good news for others, as we discover how we are going to be part of doing the will of God. What stands in the way of knowing and trusting and doing God's will? What is it? What is it that prevents us from being part of that? From having clarity about what God's will is, from being able to say that what God's will is good for me, with being able to follow through with God, I see what God has asked me to do, and now I have to actually do it. What is it that stands in the way of those things? I think of Romans 12:1 and this invitation that sounds very much cruciform, doesn't it? To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And Romans 12 talks about having to be transformed, that there has to be an inner transformation in order for this life to take shape around the will of God, right? That then I will be able to test and approve what God's will is. That the path to participating in God's will starts with a connection with God at the deepest places of who I am. A recognition that my connection to God starts with a recognition that God desires something to change within me, right? So it may be that I am. There are a lot of other things I can look at and say, this is why I didn't do God's will today. It was his fault. It was this traffic. It was these deadlines. There are a lot of things that I can push it to out there. But really the issue of whether or not I can know and trust and do God's will is an issue of what's going on inwardly. What's going on inside, and how I address that, how I recognize that. So here's a little exercise. This is the first little exercise, just to try this out.
And I just want to invite you guys to think about your lives today here at the Pepperdine Bible Lectures and recognize what's ahead of you on your schedule and the people that you may be interacting with and the things that may be ahead. And just to recognize, is there something today, where I feel uncertain or untrusting or resistant regarding God's will? Where there's some confusion in me about knowing or trusting or doing God's will? Can you think of something that is present to you today that represents some tension in you like that? Just take a moment to consider if you can recognize that in yourself. And then consider, is that feeling of tension connected to a place where my will is saying, hey, this is what I want. This is what's good for me. That maybe that's the sensation of the will within us, the tension that we feel of uncertainty or distrust or resistance. And I think, you know, one of the practices of Christian spirituality has often been meditation, really a silencing and a stillness that we enter into willingly. And I think sometimes that the thing that I most encounter in that, we talk about distractions, we talk about some of the things that go against my focus in meditation. I think the ultimate resistance there is my will, right? Is my will saying, yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about this? And wouldn't you rather think about these things, you know? That who I am at that very core level really, you know, comes out and calls for some attention when I get quiet, right? When I want to bring myself to focus on God, when I want to bring myself to focus on Scripture, that's when that will starts shouting, hey, hey, you know? And I feel that tension most often in that place. And I think that one of the core benefits of meditation is that then I'm able to see, you know, that hamster wheel of my own will at work and recognize it and begin to get a sense of when I'm experiencing my will as opposed to God's will. When I begin to experience you know, my desires at work and my volition at work and not the power of God within me to do the things that he wants, right? Just another plug for meditation. I like the fact that you can sit still for 10 minutes and when you're done, you can notice that the world didn't stop, you know? I stepped back and I was absent. My will was not being exercised in the world. And look, everything's okay, you know? Maybe God's in charge. Maybe his will is sufficient. Maybe his work is sufficient for me today.
I think it's also important that practice doesn't require any level of education or sense of, or class or anything like that. Like it levels the playing field across the board.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think I've needed a lot of mentors.
Right.
You know, both people I knew and people I read, but yeah, it's not something that you don't need a PhD to meditate, right?
You need a willingness to do it. Yeah.
Right. Yeah, I think you're right.
That's good. Thanks. All right, so when I come into contact with that, this recognition that here is my will at work, my will fighting against, you know, my focus on God in that moment, I think I can ask, is there an invitation to surrender there? If what I'm being called for in the cruciform life is not my will but your will, is there something in that tension that is my invitation to let go of the striving that is evident so close to the surface in me? And let God be in charge. Even if I don't know. Even if my faith is small, you know. Even if I am still unwilling in some way to do the thing that God is calling me to do. Where are those invitations to surrender? And I think naming those in my own life and becoming willing to be willing sometimes is the benefit of recognizing that tension and recognizing the invitation that's in that. All right, so again, I just see, you know, the Trinitarian piece of this, that here is the surrender of the will, and not just, you know, into the universe, but to the Father whose goodwill is what I need, right? Whose love is what I want to participate in. his love for me and love for others, is going to be the fruit of being willing here. All right, so when I am unclear about the will of God, I am called to connection with the Father. This is the outcome of this moment in this process, I think, is not always that I become clear about what God's will is, or I become faithful or trusting suddenly. You know, I'm in this process, or that I even become willing sometimes. But that invitation ultimately, that invitation to surrender my will, is an invitation to a deeper connection with God the Father, a deeper connection to the Father who loves me, you know. And whether or not I have clarity about the will of God, I have clarity in that moment that my Father is present with me, is longing for me, is drawing me into deeper connection with him. All right, so the denial of self kind of sounds scary, but what we're receiving there in that denial of self is our identity in God and is the presence of God and the work of the Father in our lives. All right, so the next piece, taking up your cross daily. And I think about how there's something about the cross that just seems so unlikely and so unacceptable, right? I mean, it can't possibly be that the cross is the place where God's will is going to be done, or the time when God's will is going to be done, right? The death of Jesus just seems like a terrible strategy for saving the world, right? All the way around. It just doesn't make any sense. And we see that in his disciples as he begins to talk about it more and more. And we see Peter say, you know, God forbid it, this must never happen to you. This is the wrong plan. This is a terrible idea, right? And what Jesus' response to Peter is, you know, you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things, that God's way is going to be this way. And how often in my life do I look at my circumstances and the limitations of who I am and say, this can't possibly be the way that God is going to work, right? This can't possibly be the place that God wants me to be. It can't possibly be the people that God wants me to love, right? This can't possibly be the role that God has me to play in the world. But this is always going to be. The daily taking up of the cross is always going to be taking place. The will of God is always going to be taking place where I am right now. This is the place where God's will is going to be done. It's not going to be done somewhere out there when I figure it out and get to the right place, right? And the cross tells us that. So cruciform spirituality is marked by a receptivity towards the daily realities in which we stand and a receptivity to the Spirit's gifts for each time and place and person that we encounter. That as we follow this way of the cross, it takes a remarkable amount of receptivity to what is right now happening for Jesus to go through this process. You know, to go through this process of, okay, all those Romans are wrong about me, but okay. All those Jewish leaders are wrong about me, but okay. I know this is where God is calling me right now. And sometimes in my life, I have to do that. Okay, it doesn't look like it, but this is the place where God's will is going to be done if I will receive these circumstances just as they are, and if I will receive from the Spirit what it is that God wants me to have to address them, right? You guys may have seen this meme. I like this a lot. We say this and we hear this all the time. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And to juxtapose that over the faith of the early martyrs is really interesting to me, because they had no doubt that they were in the will of God, that they were with the loving Father, that they were in the right way of Jesus, right? But it didn't result in the blessed and happy life, the hashtag blessed and happy life that we, you know, like to celebrate, you know, as if our faith is going to result in some sense of satisfaction that would look publicly like success in our culture, right? God does love you and does have a wonderful plan for your life, but that plan is for union with him, for loving union with him and others. And it's not always going to look like the circumstances that we are brought as an ideal outcome for who we are, right? And we're reminded of that in Paul, right? Every situation, in any and every situation, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This is Paul's receptivity to the situation, whatever it is, and receptivity to the one who is going to give him strength in that. So here's the second invitation for you guys to do a moment of reflection. We see that there sometimes is tension in our hearts between God's will and our will. And sometimes there's not clarity about that. And sometimes there is a resistance in me to just recognizing the routines, the roles, the relationships, and the responsibilities that are going to be the givens for me today. That in every day that I enter, there are some things I'm just going to be and do and be responsible for, right? By nature of where God has put me today. And if I'm willing to say, this is where God has put me today, right? The routines that I'm going to face, right? I'm at a stage in life where, I don't have to think about in the morning, what should we do today? It's time to get up and feed the children, you know? and there are multiple things that, you know, that come after that, that are not dictated by what do I feel like now, but are just dictated by what has to happen. And I think naming those things, you know, there is a routine to my life that takes care of what needs to happen. Naming those things is important to me each day. That there are certain roles I'm going to play, being an employee, being a husband, being a father, being a son. You know, what are those titles that we carry around for the roles that we are called into today? And that is my calling today, right? I may think that someday I would like to be called to be this, but today, what is the role that I'm going to fill in the lives of others, the role that I'm going to have? The relationships, right? And those relationships are not just marked by who is on Facebook with us, but are marked by whose life am I going to intersect with today? Because the relationships I'm going to intersect with are not only the ones that I choose, or not only the ones that I prioritize, but the ones that I receive, you know, by virtue of walking into that office where the same person's going to sit at that desk every day. This is the relationship that I am going to have to attend to right now, right? And responsibilities. This is one that I resist quite a bit, right? Because I'm going to have to do X, Y, and Z today. And it's not what I think, you know, is the glorious calling that God has in mind for my magnificent destiny in the world. But I am going to have to do these certain things. I have to take care of my body. I have to take care of my family. I have to take care of these tasks that are presented in my job. These are the places where God's will is going to be done. These are the places where I'm going to find the life that God has for me. Not in some imagined future, but in the present where God is. The kingdom of God is among us. The kingdom of God is within us. Jesus is constantly calling us to turn our attention to God from wherever it is that we're standing right now. Right. So I think this is a helpful way to name some of those things and then recognize that God is going to be the source of what I need for those things. So here's a question you can ask. This is actually the reflective prompt here. Is given some thought to those R's, those roles, relationships, routines, and responsibilities. What is God's love providing for each of these, which I can give today, right? That in all of these tasks and individuals, all of these opportunities that God is presenting me with, that loving mission of God is at the core of what he intends for them as well. And what is my part going to be in that? So take just a moment to think about just the day at hand, the day ahead, and what is God's love providing through you that's for the components of your day ahead. All right, these prompts are brief, but this is also something that I think I can take into, these questions are things I can take into any day or into a broader view of my life and continue to reflect on. So, and follow me is that last piece. Jesus says, you know, in Mark 10:45, many people say this is the central idea of Mark, is that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That the model of Jesus, if I'm a disciple of Jesus, a learner from Jesus, what I'm watching is someone who is fully devoted to offering his life, you know? Jesus talks about the one who wants to preserve their life being the one that loses it, right? But if I offer my life, then I gain something. And that's because that offering of life is empowered by God. It's not of my own effort and my own, you know, limits, but it's of what God is going to do in offering that love to those particular circumstances of my life, right?
I'm going to have more to give if it's God's gift for others. I love this little picture from a couple of pages in a Bible that we have for my kids. A day in the life of Jesus. I like to think about, you know, the self-offering love of Jesus, not just in that ultimate moment that not even very many of his disciples faced of the cross, but in the daily of what he did. You know, what did his life look like in terms of roles, routines, relationships, and responsibilities? And, you know, it just shows him, you know, being helpful. I don't remember the story of him petting a dog, but I'm sure it happened, you know. But, you know, here he is teaching. Here he is taking time with children, you know. Here he is, you know, on the road and mentoring others. Here he is, you know, with Zacchaeus, somebody who's looking for him. You know, the woman at the well, you know. I mean, it's just kind of interesting to think about, you know, not just that ultimate moment, but a whole life that's shaped by that orientation to the world. That he lived a life of self-offering love in every moment. And we really benefit from the practice of sitting in the Gospels and watching, what is Jesus doing today? What was he doing day in and day out? What was he doing with his daily moments? How is he interacting with people? If I'm going to follow Jesus, it's very important for me to know what Jesus was doing, to walk alongside him as best I can, and to consider what it means that he is consistently today operating in the same way that he did in the witness of the Gospels, right? So cruciform spirituality is marked by self-offering love for others after the model of Jesus, right? Which means it's not just my best idea of what I have to give, and it's not just my best resource either. It's what is the will of the Father for others today? What is the love of God for others today that I can be part of? So we have a connection to God's will that's created in cruciform spirituality, your will be done, a connection to God's gifts, the gifts that the Spirit provides me, and the gift of the present moment that I'm in and all of those aspects of it, a connection to God's world, recognizing the world that is the place where Jesus is loving, is doing God's loving work. And then there's some part of me that goes, except, right? There's still some part of me that goes, except. Accept this part of God's will. That's probably for somebody else. And accept this gift or this opportunity or this circumstance. Accept this person, right? And I have to recognize those things in me. And I think cruciform spirituality calls me to recognize that in the model of Christ, this is Philippians 2, which is familiar to you, perhaps, where Jesus is described in that sense of pouring himself out constantly. For others, where we're invited to watch and do what Jesus is doing, who is in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, right, becoming a slave, becoming willing to die on a cross, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And I see there that there is not an except, right? That this love of Jesus, this work of Jesus is for every person and every circumstance. It's God's intention that every knee should bow, that every person should experience the kind of life that God has in mind for them. And so as Paul concludes that, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that's some good news for me, that God is doing this. It's not just me, that God is enabling this, and that God's pleasure is at stake in this as well. There's joy in it. Joy is the fruit of this. So the last question is, who will be the recipient of God's all-inclusive love today? Who are you going to encounter today? What person? Because ultimately this is about God's world and God's people is going to be the object of cruciform spirituality formed in me. For the benefit of others, for the benefit of the world God loves, right? So we're going to wrap up, but I will pray for you. But this is kind of where I have to recognize I do need people to pray for me. I need someone to help me to recognize the places where I'm unwilling and the people that it's hard for me to love, and to join me in intercession for those people. And that as I pray with others for those that tend to be on the exception edge of my own spiritual life, God is forming me for loving service to them. I think that's the end of it, isn't it? Oh, there's a little sum wrap up, right?
yeah, unfolding each day. Good. So, yeah, so let me pray for you and just encourage you guys in praying for one another, because it does take a community interceding with us for those that we're called to serve to do this kind of way. Thanks for joining today and being part of the conversation. I hope the reflection's been a blessing to you. Let's pray. God, we offer ourselves to you this morning and for the remainder of the day ahead. We pray that you would help us to identify those places where we resist, where we are untrusting, where we are unwilling to be part of what you have for us, and to experience instead the joy of fully participating in your life and the life that we have from you. God, we pray that you will help us to see each moment of the day and each role that we play, each responsibility that we bear, each aspect of our routine, each relationship that makes up our path today as a gift from you and as a moment that you have gifted us specifically to address with your love. And God, we pray that we would follow in the way of Jesus to encounter each person without exception as one that is invited to your love, to make us an agent of your love and your mission to them, to make us participants in a life that is lived to our Father through the Son and the Spirit for the world. Draw us in to the shape of the cross that will take shape in our lives as you call us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys today. Thank you for being here.